Amen. We come now to the exposition of God's holy word in congregation. Let's take our Bibles out together. And we want to turn back to the epistle of Jude. Jude, the next to the last book in the New Testament. Jude, and let me read in your hearing verses 1 and 2. Jude verse 1, we read these words, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Let's now join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we open your precious word. And Father, as we come to your word today, we come as eager, hungry, and ready recipients of this precious word of God. More valuable to us than silver or gold. Sweeter to us than the sweetest of honey. The word that is enduring and abiding. The word that is infallible and inerrant. And Father, we come today that we might again receive its truth. We pray, Father, that you would grant to us that ministry of your Spirit, that we would be taught these vital and practical truths of the faith, that we would believe them, and that we would seek by your grace to obey. Father, we pray that as the word goes forth, you would draw sinners to yourself, that they would find in Christ the only remedy and the only deliverer for their sin, and they might run to him and find in Christ salvation and cleansing and forgiveness of sin. Father, all of this for your honor and for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. We have, over the last several weeks, been looking at this second verse. And today we want to conclude our consideration of what we find here in these words. For we find in verse 2, Jude, as he prays for those believers, those recipients of this letter, that they would have an abounding, overflowing experience of these three vital graces: mercy, peace, and love. We've been looking at these three one after the other, and we noted last time, considering the third, namely love, that we as God's people are to love God, and we considered our love toward God. Certainly, it is our duty. Certainly, it should be our highest priority. Last week, we considered various character qualities of what it looks like, kind of bringing together the Puritans and giving us a composite picture of what love towards God entails. We said if we love God, first of all, that God will be esteemed above all others and all else. We said if we love God, God will be our greatest joy. If we love God, he will be greatly reverenced. If we love God, he will be our greatest desire. If we love God, number 5, we said any sense of distance from God will be a great grievous to our hearts. We'll be greatly grieved when we sense that that fellowship with the Lord is somehow not what it should be or could be. We said, number 6, if we love God, then we will love the things of God. We will love his word. We will love his laws. We will love his day, the Lord's day. We will call it our delight. We will love his church. We will love his worship. Everything related to the Lord, we will love because it is of the Lord. And then we said, 7th, if we love the Lord, then we will love and long for his appearing. The blessed hope of believers is that the Lord is coming again. He is coming. He is coming suddenly, personally, and surely. And that is something that if we love the Lord, we are excited about. We anticipate and we long for that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today we want to consider, finally, as we consider this third element, that is love, the love that we are to have toward others. We've talked about God's love for us. Now, that cannot be multiplied. Jude is not praying, oh, may God's love for you be multiplied. Because God's love is unconditional and it is complete. We don't need to add to that love God has for us. But we do need to have our love for God multiplied. And secondly, we need to have that love that we have for one another multiplied in our existence and our daily walk. We need to have love towards each other abounding, overflowing, and multiplying in our relationships. Not diminishing, not reducing, not lessening, but overflowing. Let's consider, first of all, our duty to love others. That really is the ground for which this is based. And turn with me in your Bibles back to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, we read of our duty to love our neighbors. What we're going to see is that we are to love our neighbors, we are to love our enemies, and then thirdly, we are to love our fellow Christians. But in Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 13, we read that we are to love our neighbors. Here we read in the law, verse 13 says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." Here is the context here. It's talking about our relationships with our neighbor. Verse 16, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Verse 17, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So here you have all of these statements about our duty as it relates to our neighbor. Obviously, this is given specifically, directly to the nation Israel. And these laws were to govern the theocracy. And God told His people, Israel, that they were to have this special, unique relationship with their neighbor. The very language here is your brother, verse 17. Those who are of your own kith and kin, you are to have this special relationship with. And he says here concerning this duty that you, verse 18, shall love your neighbor as yourself. To the extent that you love yourself, to the extent that you see to the needs of yourself, you take care of yourself, you wash yourself, you feed yourself, you make sure you have proper care, you proper sleep, and all the various necessities, we care for ourselves. And here the law is given that we are to love our neighbor on the same level, on par with the love we have for ourselves. Listen to what John Calvin said, and I quote him. He says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What every man's mind ought to be towards his neighbor could not be better expressed in many pages than in this one sentence." End of quote. We could write pages and paragraphs and chapters and books. But Calvin says this sums it all up very nicely. How are you to love your neighbor? Well, love your neighbor on the same level that you love yourself. Have the same concern for your neighbor as you have for yourself. have the same outlook for their betterment and their enjoyment and for what is good for them as you have for yourself. And that is our duty. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, turn with me, if you will, over into the New Testament, and we consider that not only are we to love our neighbor, but Jesus builds upon that, and he says, we are to also love our enemies. We are to love our enemies. Matthew 5, and in Matthew chapter 5, I want to begin reading these familiar verses in verse 43. Again, these are very familiar passages that need to be reviewed and rehearsed and constantly reflected upon, because these are those daily duties of grace that we are constantly to be walking in. And we read here the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 43, he says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Congregation, these are very familiar words of the Lord Jesus. We know these words. Notice again in verse 43, the very first line of that verse, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor.'" And that phrase there, "you shall love your neighbor," comes right out of what we just read in Leviticus 19. Jesus is quoting Leviticus 19. But notice he says something else. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Now, congregation, one of the reasons why we went to Leviticus first is for us to note that when we read the words of Jesus here, those words, "you shall hate your enemy," that's not in Leviticus 19, is it? That's not what it says. That's an insertion into Leviticus. This is a statement which reflects what they heard taught, but not what was in the Bible itself. Leviticus 19 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then the rabbis and the teachers of the law came alongside that, and they said, "And by way of our interpretation and application, you can hate your enemy." That's not what God's word said. That's what the teachers of Judaism said in interpreting Leviticus 19. And Jesus says here that our love is to be not only to those who love us, not only to those who have a good orientation toward us, but to those who are not only our enemies, but notice verse 44, who actually, actively persecute us. A congregation, that's a very high standard, isn't it? Jesus says that if you love only those who love you, verse 46, what reward do you have? What kind of love is that? And then he says, that's what the tax collectors do. The tax collectors, they were some of the most hated people in Jesus' day. As we have said before, the tax collectors were those who were considered to be traitors. Not just crooks, but traitors to their nation because they cooperated with Rome. And he says, if you just love those who love you, you're kind of like a tax collector. That's the kind of, or the extent of love that you have. Or, verse 47, if you just love your brothers, well, you're like the Gentiles. You're not like God's people. So, congregation, we see here that the love that we are called to have, we are to love our neighbors. We are to love our enemies. We are to love those like ourselves, love with that extent as we love ourselves, those who actively hate us and are persecuting us. That's what Jesus says is our duty. We are to love our neighbors. We are to love our enemies. Turn with me, if you will, over in 1 Peter, we read that we are to love God's people, our fellow believers. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, Peter writes and he says, "Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the emperor." The phrase there, love the brotherhood, that phrase brotherhood is a unique word in the New Testament. Adelphates is the word. It's only found here in verse 17, and if you'll look over, just turn a page over in your Bible, or two pages, over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, you have that same word again as it relates to our adversary, the devil. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So now turning back to chapter 2, what Peter is saying in verse 17 is that we are to have this affection. We are to have this love for all who are our brothers, and you could say sisters in Christ. In fact, the Christian Standard Bible gives that as the meaning of that. Even though the word is literally brothers, it's not just the brothers literally, but all Christians, all brothers and sisters. We are to be loving each other. That is our duty. All brothers and sisters, they are to be the objects of our affection and our love. Thomas Schreiner, in his fine commentary, says this. He says, quote, "Believers need to be reminded of the priority of love, of the need to love fellow members of the family. There is a special bond between fellow believers. We are a brotherhood." And what Schreiner says there is that we need to be reminded of this. It's not something that we just say, well, you know what, we know that. No, we need to be reminded of this. This is practical Christianity. This is where the ethereal, theoretical, theological realities of Christianity enter into real shoe leather. And it manifests itself in, is your Christianity real? If your Christianity is real and not just some sort of a statement of words, then you'll love the brotherhood. You'll love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are to love our fellow Christians. We are, in the words of Schreiner, to have a love for members of the family. You know, we love our own family as it relates to our blood kin. You know, we love our parents and we love our children and we love our grandchildren. We love our family. We are to love our spiritual family in that same way. Should God's family be loved any less? Should our love for each other who are uniquely related to and united with Jesus Christ, and Christ is our head, should we have less love for those brothers and sisters than our biological brothers and sisters? Well, obviously the answer is no. We have a duty. We have a duty to love our neighbors. We have a duty to love our enemies. We have a duty to love the brotherhood, to love our fellow believers. So that's the duty to love. Consider with me the qualities of our love for each other. Now, there are many qualities that we could list, but turn with me over in Romans, and I'll just point out two or three things for our consideration. Romans chapter 12 is where I'd like for you to turn. And what I'd like us to see here, as it relates to the quality of love that we are to have, is that we are to love others sincerely. We are to love others sincerely. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes and he says, "Let love be genuine. Love what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." The word there in verse 9, let love be genuine, hagnos. It's related to our word for holiness. The idea there is let your love be a pure love. Let it be a love that is a sincere love. Not a phony love, not a fake love, not some external love, but love purely and honestly and sincerely with no duplicity, with the absence of selfish motives. That's the kind of love that we are to have. This same statement is found similarly, if you'll look back, we just in 1 Peter, turn back to 1 Peter, and notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, this statement that we are to have as it relates to our love. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. There's that idea. Sincere brotherly love. Notice what he says next. Verse 22. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly. William Jenkin, some of you may be familiar with that name, maybe you're not. He was a Puritan expositor, and he wrote a wonderful commentary on Jude. You think we have looked a long time in the first two verses? Pull up his commentary on Jude. It's very thick, and there are dozens of sermons. And the themes that we have looked at, you'll read what he writes, and you'll say, I think I know where the pastor's been reading recently, because it's very similar. Him and also Thomas Manton. William Jenkins says this, quote, as it relates to this love for each other, it is love unfeigned, without dissimulation, love without hypocrisy. That's the idea. A love that is an honest love, a sincere love, is a love without hypocrisy. So the first quality of this love that we are to have is that it is to be a genuine love. It's not the kind of love that just, well, it's kind of, I'm putting on a face. But it is real love. It is genuine love. It is sincere love. It is, in the words of verse 22, an earnest love from a pure heart. That's the kind of love we are to have. We just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'll go back there again, notice that another quality of this love is that this love is not only to be a love for one another that is sincere, but a love that is endless. It is endless. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Paul writes, he says, love never ends. Someone says this can be interpreted as love lasts. Love lasts. It does not diminish. It does not shrink. It does not stop, but love never ends. John MacArthur said this as it relates to this attribute of love. True love, love never ends. He says this speaks of its lastingness. It lasts. It speaks of its permanence. It's permanent. It doesn't go away. People think about love, and they think about love as, you know, I love someone until I don't, you know. I love someone when I feel like it. I love someone because of what they do, or how I feel about what they do, or how they are, or what they're doing. But then whenever they do something that crosses a line or I don't like, then I'll just kind of ratchet down my love for them. That's not biblical love. Charles Hodge, in his commentary on this word here, love never ends, he says, quote, it endures forever. That's the kind of love that we are to have one for another. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't grow dim. It doesn't shrink. It endures forever. Robert Gromacki, who was very fine commentary on this phrase here, love never ends. He says, quote, it endures all things in that it willingly puts up with awkward circumstances caused by unloving brethren. End of quote. That's a very practical word, isn't it? People do things that are unloving. People do things that rub us wrong. And yet, the reality of biblical love is that love, nevertheless, never ends. It is permanent. It continues. C.K. Barnett, in his commentary, says this, quote, if my relationship with my fellow man is soured by his rebuffs, then it is not love. Genuine love will always persist. End of quote. And so when we think about this, when we think about what true love is a love where we love others sincerely, where we love others endlessly, unconditionally. We love them. Why? Because they perform in a way that pleases us. Because they jump through our hoops in such a way that we say, okay, you've earned my love. Okay, I will therefore dispense love upon you. No, because we are commanded to love. And love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is an act of the will that we have in obedience to God. This is how God loves us. God loves us in spite of us. Amen? He loves us in spite of us. God does not love us based upon our performance. He does not love us based upon how good we are to God, or how sincere our worship is to God, or how sinless our walk is with God. Because if that is the barometer by which we will enjoy God's love, we don't have much hope. Our love that we have is to be the kind of love that God loves us with. Sacrificial, selfless, unconditional. That's how we're to love others. Not based upon performance, but in spite of performance. So we are to love others sincerely. We are to love others endlessly. We are to love others demonstrably. Turn with me, if you will, over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. As we consider these various qualities or characteristics of love. And in 1 John 3, we read, beginning in verse 16, that love is an action verb. It is something that we do. 1 John 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. There's that idea of brotherly love. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In other words, true love, biblical love, is demonstrable. It demonstrates itself in activities. It is actions. This is not merely what we say, but it is what we do. Well, what are the kind of activities that are included in this? Well, just we could make a long list, but bearing burdens, Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. We are to bear one another's burdens. That's what it means to love each other. Meeting needs, James 2, verses 14 through 16. Just as we read here about meeting needs, that's what we are to do. You're in 1 John. Turn with me over back again to 1 Peter. We keep going back to 1 Peter. But notice with me, please, in 1 Peter chapter 4, another quality in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 is forgiving faults. Forgiving faults. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Here again is this idea of loving one another. How are we to love one another? Earnestly. And loving one another earnestly means that we forgive faults. All of us have faults. All of us sin. All of us miss the mark. None of us here are faultless. We all have various struggles with sin. And that is baked into the reality of who we are this side of glory. And yet, when we love one another earnestly, it has in it, it's built in that we forgive the faults of others. We don't hold on to those faults and keep a list of those faults. And every time we see them, that little list of gripes and issues that we have with that person, we just bring them up again. We don't do that. We forgive and we forget. Proverbs 10 and verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. That's the idea. It is forgiving. This love that we are to have, it is to be an earnest love. It is to be a sincere love. It is to be a permanent love. And it is not based upon anything in terms of our character or our quality. It's like, you know, the idea that, well, I don't really love her or him because I have a funny feeling about them. I have an intuition about them. Congregation, your intuition, your feeling is somehow more important than God's commands? Perish the thought. John Gill said this, speaking of true love. True love is a laborious and operative grace. Hence we read of the work and labor of love. It shows itself by the saints serving one another. Spiritually, by bearing one another's burdens, forbearing with and forgiving one another, praying for each other, building up one another on their most holy faith, exhorting each other to their duties of religion and not suffering sins upon one another, but admonish in love and restore with meekness. Temporally, by distributing to the necessity of the saints, ministering to them of their worldly substance, and supplying their daily wants. And this is loving in deed and in truth. When it is in reality and not in show only, and when it is cordially and heartily done with cheerfulness and without grudging. End of quote. We have a duty to love one another. This love is manifested with clear-cut qualities that ought to be manifested, not selectively, but universally, loving our neighbors, our enemies, and the brotherhood. Consider with me, congregation, as we conclude, the priorities of loving one another. And turn with me, If you're still in 1 Peter, turn with me over in John's Gospel to John chapter 13. The priority of this love is stated in two very simple statements. First of all, this is an issue of the integrity and of the impact of our witness for Jesus Christ. John 13, beginning in verse 31. The Lord Jesus, of course, here is speaking, and in John 13, verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And then notice verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Notice, if you will, in verse 34, the word of the Lord, our duty, is that we are to love one another. Jesus, how are we to love one another? Verse 34, "Just as I have loved you, sacrificially, unconditionally, permanently, and always seeking our good." That's the kind of quality of love. We've already talked about that. And Jesus says in verse 35, this is an issue of the legitimacy of our witness. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Congregation, this is an issue of the impact and witness of the gospel. Do we want the gospel to go forth unhindered? Do we want our church to grow? That's a good way to put it. Do we want people to join? Do we want to see the lost saved? Do we have legitimate love that flows? Or are there pockets of resistance that impedes that witness? We, as God's people, are to see this issue of loving one another as nothing less than the integrity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world knows exactly what the Bible says and knows how we ought to be and act towards one another. And if we bear the name of Christ, we would be concerned with that witness not being hindered by a lack of love among us. Jesus says, "This is my will, and this is a matter of my witness." What does the world see? Does it matter to us what the world sees as it relates to this affection among us? But secondly, not only is this an issue of the legitimacy of our witness, it is an issue of the validity of our profession. Turn back to 1 John. We're kind of going back and forth. Back to 1 John. The impact of our witness will be affected by the quality of our love one for another. Secondly, it has to do on a much more personal level with the validity of our profession of faith. We can say that we are Christians. We can say that we love the Lord. But do we love each other? Because that will be the test of our true conversion. Notice in 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11. 1 John 2 and verse 7. "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is, the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John says, you can say that you're in the light, verse 9, but if you hate your brother, you're not really in the light. You can claim to be in the light, but the reality, the validity of your profession is seen in the affection that you have for your brother and sister. Notice in 1 John 3, look with me at verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is the mark of those who are truly regenerate, and it is the test by which we see whether our profession is real or not. It's on the basis not of some experience we've had, but in how it manifests itself among the brethren. Again, notice over in chapter 4, just a chapter over in the same book, notice in verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's very clearly stated. These tests of true saving faith in 1 John, you know these very well. We went through 1 John. And notice how there is this repetition of these things. John repeats these things in three different cycles. Talk about repetition. Look with me over in verse 12 of this same chapter. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Look down at verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And notice in all of these statements, there's no qualifications. There's no exceptions. There's not a list here. Well, love your brother unless you have a funny feeling about them. Love your brother unless you have an intuition about them. Love your brother unless they said something that rubbed you wrong. No, there's nothing there. It's your duty. Love them. Why? Because this is a manifestation of your true conversion. It shows you for who you really are. More than words or any other things, this is where it really is manifested. Congregation, as we think about these words of Jude, now turning back to Jude, as we are concluding in our exposition of this second verse, Jude here is saying, this is a prayer I have. It is a wish, a longing, a prayer, a desire that I have for you. I pray and I desire that mercy and peace and love be multiplied in you. That it's something that isn't shrinking, it isn't diminishing, it is growing, it is gaining, it is abounding. And so we ask ourselves as we conclude this morning as it relates to love towards each other, Is your love for God and your love for His people, is it growing or is it decreasing? Is your love for the brothers and sisters of the Lord, is it something that is abounding and overflowing? Or is it like a little slowly trickling water that gets weaker every day? This congregation is an issue of our witness. This is an issue of the impact we have for the gospel. This is an issue of the validity of our profession of faith. Do you realize that love is not an emotion or a feeling? That it is not based upon some sort of a list of requirements in which things have to be satisfied in order for your love to be dispensed? No, it is your duty. It is a call to obey. May we all as God's people pray that this love toward God and love horizontally for our neighbors, yes, for our enemies, and for each other be increasing. May God in His work of grace grow this affection so that it is gaining and growing and, in the words of Jude, multiplying in our midst, so that the gospel would have a profound impact and we would be seen for who we truly are. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon these very practical words, these words which speak to us right where we are as we seek to serve You, may we as Your people seek to have by Your grace a growing affection in our hearts, a growing affection towards our neighbor, an affection that leads us to want to be a witness and share a word and tell them about Christ, and even our enemies, that we would follow in the footsteps of our Savior as it relates to those who persecute us and mistreat us, that we would return that mistreatment and persecution with love. And those whom You love, Your people, may our love for Your people grow each day, and may that be a manifestation of our true condition spiritually, and may it be the very truth that is seen in the world and leads others to Christ. Father, we pray that if there are those here who do not know the Lord, You would draw them to Yourself, that they might receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And all of this for Your honor and for Your glory, as we pray this in Your name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together as we prepare to be dismissed. We want to again read the words of Holy Scripture, number 6, the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.